crucified and the risen Christ. A businessman was planning a visit to Japan. It would be his first visit there, and he was just a little bit anxious about it because he didn't know any Japanese. How would he communicate with the people with whom he came in contact? Since most taxi drivers in Japan do not speak English, someone suggested to him that it might be a good idea for him to carry with him something that had the name of the hotel on it and its address printed on it in Japanese. So that's exactly what he did. Once he got checked into his hotel, he grabbed the box of matches from his hotel room that had the name of the hotel written on it and the address of the hotel written on it, all in Japanese. And then he went out sightseeing. After sightseeing, he got into a taxi and did just like his friend had suggested. He gave the box of matches to his taxi driver, and he pointed to the name of the hotel and the address of the hotel, pointing to that's where he wanted to go. There were a few awkward moments before the driver understood. Then finally, the driver smiled one of those knowing smiles, and quickly they sped away. Well, it was about a half an hour later. The taxi came to a screeching halt. The driver turned and smiled at his passenger and pointed vigorously out the window. There was only one problem. They had stopped not in front of his hotel, but in front of a match factory. Maybe you have also had a similar experience in that you will say something to someone, and for whatever reason, that other person just doesn't seem to get it. There were many times when Jesus tried to communicate profound truths to those around him, and they just did not get it. So to better make his point, Jesus would tell a story. In today's gospel, God wants us to remember that it is his kingdom, and it is all his kingdom, and therefore we have the responsibility to be good caretakers, good stewards of all that is his. The problem is there is a rebellion in the vineyard. A landowner plants a beautiful vineyard. He puts a fence around it to protect it. He builds a high tower to further help protect his vineyard against outside attacks from wild animals and from criminals. He provides all that is needed. And after a while, the landowner decides to travel to a different country, so he leases his beautiful vineyard out to tenants and leaves it all in their care. All he asks in return is that they share a portion of the produce with him at the harvest time. Oh, and the tenants, they gladly agree. So when the harvest time comes, the landowner sends some of his servants to the vineyard to collect his portion that was agreed upon from the produce. High in the watchtower, the tenants see the master's servants coming. But instead of welcoming them and handing over to them their rightful portion, instead, the tenants beat one of the servants, kill another servant, and stone the third. Greed controls their hearts. Word reaches the landowner. He is angry. He sends more servants to collect his share, and again, the tenants do the same. Finally, the landowner decides to send his son. Surely they will respect my son, he says. But when the tenants see the son coming, they become even more greedy. And they say to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and then we will get his inheritance. And so that's exactly what they do. The tenants kill the son of the landowner. Notice a couple things about this story. Number one, where does the threat come from to the vineyard? Where does it come from? The landowner builds a wall around it. He erects a huge watchtower, all to protect his vineyard from attacks that come from without. But where do the real threats to the vineyard come from? They come from within. The caretakers themselves, from the greed of those entrusted with the care of the master's vineyard. And number two, can you believe the foolishness of the tenants? Let's kill the son, and then we will receive his inheritance. Oh, really? I don't think so. Greed is so warped, it twists, it just perverts our thinking into stinking thinking. When we desire to hold on tightly, clenching in our little fists all that God has given to us, holding on tightly to those blessings, we inevitably we will ruin ourselves. Rebellion in the garden. Rebellion is a very ancient theme in God's word. It goes right back to the very beginning, to the story of Adam and Eve, and then the story of the Tower of Babel, the story of the children of Israel in their 40 years wandering through the wilderness, a stiff-necked people constantly rebelling against God. And it is Israel stoning the prophets that God sends to them. It is the people of God crucifying the very Son of the Father. And it is you and me crucifying our Lord anew. Yes, crucifying our Lord anew every time that we dig in our heels and shake our angry little self-righteous, self-serving fists in the face of God. We, prideful, willful humanity, arrogantly declaring, it's mine. I'll do with it what I want. It's my stuff. Then the result is always the same. Alienation. Sin brings brokenness, heartbreak, tragedy, often in ways that we can't begin to imagine. The reality is, in this story, we are the tenants. There's an old political joke. It's so old, it's probably safe to tell it. It's about a presidential campaign a number of years ago. As the story goes, an asteroid hits the speaker's platform at a Seattle conference center. And instantly, Al Gore, George W. Bush, and Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft, one of the richest men in the world, they all die, and they arrive in heaven at the same time. They are greeted by the Almighty, who is sitting on his great golden throne. First, the Lord speaks to Al Gore, asking what he believes in. And Gore responds, "I believe in the internet and a clean environment." And God replies, "Very good. Come, sit near me." Then he asked George W. Bush the same question. "What do you believe in?" And George W. Bush says, "I believe in cutting taxes and taking good care of our military." And God responds, "Excellent. Come and sit near me." And then God looks at Bill Gates and he says, "Tell me, Bill, what do you believe in?" And Bill Gates, looking at God, says, "I believe that you are sitting in my chair." There are times when all of us try to put ourselves in God's chair. We claim authority that is not ours. We claim ownership that is not ours. We claim rights that are not ours. There are times when all of us act as if the world is our own personal little fiefdom, and we are supreme over all that we survey. And that's called original sin. That we, by nature, the very core of our beings, are people who are turned inward upon ourselves, living for me, myself, and I. And that's what creates all of the problems in life. When our children don't listen to us, when our grandchildren don't listen to us because they should know that we are always right. When our spouse doesn't listen to us because she should know, he should know that we are always right. And so on it goes. And great world wars are made of it. We forget that everything we have, our relationships, our stuff, everything we have, it is on loan to us from God, and we are just the temporary care tenants, the caretakers. We do not own anything, though we like to act that way. There was a church located next to us, supermarket. Since the church was short on having enough parking spaces on Sunday, and that particular supermarket back then, it was closed on Sundays, the church leaders approached the owner of the supermarket and asked, "Since your supermarket's closed on Sunday, could our parishioners use your parking lot to park in?" The owner's response was, "Fine. You are more than welcome to use it 51 weeks of the year." "What about the other week?" the church leaders responded. "That 52nd Sunday," he said, "I will take a very large chain, and I will chain off my parking lot so that you will always remember it's not yours, it's mine." Good point. All too easily, we who have received so much, we act like we're the owners and not the tenants, the caretakers. This brings us to the second thing we need to realize. Happiness comes to those who understand that they owe nothing. The tenants in our lesson, they were so greedy. They wanted everything for themselves, even unwilling to return to the landowner a portion of all that was always his. The landowner, on the other hand, is generous. He gives them control management over his vast estate. They can benefit from all of its abundance. All he asks is for a share of the produce. But rebelliously, they refuse, to the point of killing his only son. Does it sound like us in any way? In fact, I think it sounds like every single human being who has ever walked the face of this earth. We are by nature sinful and unclean. That's why we need a Savior. God has provided so abundantly for us, and he asks for only a small portion back in return, the tithe, the 10%, those first fruits, not the leftovers. Why? So that we will remember none of it's ours. That's what the Bible says from the very beginning of Abraham. Tithing, God didn't start tithing in the time of Moses. It started way back, hundreds of years before, in the time of Abraham. And it goes all the way through the scriptures, old and new. And yet, we become tight-fisted, clenching, holding desperately, grasping onto what God has entrusted into our care. Foolishly, we think that the tighter we hold it, the happier it'll make us. Happier? Holding back from God? I don't think so. The happiest people that I have ever known are those who joyfully and generously acknowledge the ownership of God over everything that they have in their lives, and they trust in Him, in His good providence. Life. Every breath, every relationship, everything, they all come as a gift from God. We here in America are people who are so rich in things. But no matter how rich in things we are, if we don't learn how to become rich towards God, then we become the losers. A lot of you probably have retirement accounts in some way, shape, or form, a pension plan, a 403B, a 401K, you know what I'm talking about, IRA. It's just human nature when that happens. For people to start thinking, well, I got to just hold on to it all that much more tightly. I got to be all that much more careful. I got so much, and there's not that much there anymore. I got to hold on tightly to what's left. And yet, as I look at this story from God's word today, in an ironic way, a meltdown in the stock market, compliments of COVID, hard as it might be, well, maybe it's a reminder to every single one of us that it's all fleeting. It is all fleeting. The stuff of this life, indeed, so many of the relationships of this life, every breath is a gift. Everything's a gift. And if you have built your happiness or your sense of security or your hopes and your dreams, indeed, your reason for living your faith on things, they can all be taken away, just like that. No matter how tightly you might want to grasp onto them. Joy in life comes from freely receiving and freely giving. To become a conduit of God's blessings flowing through you to those around you. This is not our world, it's God's. This is not our church, it's God's. We're only the tenants passing through from this world to the next. The vineyard. Praise God, it all belongs to Him. And happiness is found in freely receiving and in freely living and giving every day for Him. Amen. Let us stand and sing together the hymn of